By the way, I think you did have a navel. I don't know if you ever wonder about things like that, but I think you did. Because he had the appearance of a man in every respect. And Adam was the boss man. He was the daddy rabbit. He's the numero uno. The name Adam, Adam, means man from the red earth. Man from the red earth. And he was made in the image of God. He had an immortal soul. He had reason, will, emotion, intelligence. He was capable of abstract thought. The animals are not, but human beings are. Symbolic, articulate speech, they wouldn't even understand what those words mean. He was given dominion. He was given lordship over this creation that God had created. And notice from last time, he was given work to do even before the fall of man.
That's right.
He was to dress the garden. Work wasn't a result of the fall, even though it was complicated by the fall. Because after the fall, work was by the sweat of his face, and that included thorns and thistles and other weeds, noxious weeds. But this was a perfect world, which you and I have to imagine by faith.
Right.
Because we've been born into a world that's far less than perfect. In fact, it's gotten less perfect as my decades have gone by. Perfect atmosphere, perfect environment. After all, it's called paradise. Perfect food, perfect body. But in spite of all that perfection, he still had unmet needs. And in that respect, he's like a typical man. You know, when I leave the house, out of the corner of my eye, I catch my wife looking me up and down. Does he have a belt on? Yep, okay, he's got a belt on. Have suspenders? Yep. Are they hooked right? Yep, they're hooked. Does he have a handkerchief? And she's got this litany of things that she's concerned about because she realizes how dense I am. And I'll go out, you know, looking terrible, but she makes sure that, come back here a minute, sir. And then she'll straighten me out. Men might be smart, and they're gifted, they're capable. But in one sense, we're very dense. So Adam had unmet needs. The garden, with all of its beauties and blessings, was insufficient for his needs. He had grapes the size of baseballs. Juicy, plump grapes. Tomatoes, you'd need a small chainsaw to cut those trees. Tomatoes to write home about. Fruit trees, I could just imagine those trees just sagging and groaning under the weight of all this fruit. Juicy, succulent, delicious. No viruses, no wilt, no worms. You bite into one of those things, you spray half a mile. So the garden was beautiful, but it was insufficient to meet his needs. Verse 18 says that he was alone. Adam was the only human being on the planet. He was alone. But solitude is insufficient. Now, he had lots of animals who were very friendly to him. We can just imagine that saber tooth, you know, rubbing up against him and loving on him. Birds and creeping things. But, you know, he couldn't discuss his dreams with those animals. His feelings, his aspirations. He couldn't discuss any of that with any. He couldn't discuss the weather with those animals. One time years ago, when I was more physically fit, I went elk hunting out in Colorado. And I want to tell you, when you get up on top of one of those mountains and take a look at that panoramic view, oh,
right.
It is so gorgeous, so beautiful. The pristine air, and the coolness of, oh, it was something to write home about.
That's right.
For a while. But eating stuff out of a can, it's old after a time. When I think of my wife's good cooking. And, you know, wearing clothes over and over again, you know, we did that in the military, but it's not exactly the nicest thing to do. And no phone, no crises, and no emergencies. That was great, because in the ministry you have crises on an ongoing basis. You have emergencies all the time. But I miss my wife, I miss my children, I miss the meal tables. So solitude is a blessing for a time, but not a steady diet. Now, we're not built that way.
That's right.
And now, be careful how you think about this, but in chapter 3 and verse 8, he had a relationship with the God, but with God, but may I say this, that even that, at this point of his career, was insufficient. The man and the woman heard and saw the pre-incarnate Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, you and I only see him by faith and through the word of God. And I sensed his presence here tonight. But even that was insufficient, to completely meet his needs of his heart and soul. And in verses 19 and 20, we learn that he was an intellectual genius, because he named all those creatures accurately just by studying them. So he was brilliant, he was smarter than Solomon. No sin nature to cloud his heart, no sin nature to mess up his mind and his soul.
Yeah, Lord.
He was the prototype. He was the pinnacle of humanity, the best, the finest. He was flawless. And by comparison, you and I are intellectual pygmies. We're mental midgets by comparison. We have a fallen nature, and you and I look through a glass darkly.
Sir.
He correctly identified all those critters that God brought before him, and that's just to think about that is stupendous. Now in verse 18, God declares about his condition. He said, with this emphatic negative construction, his being all alone is not good. That's the way it ought to be said, with an exclamation point. His being alone, with all those advantages he had that we just described, was not good. Why? Because man was not designed by the living God to be alone. But as a typical man, he was inexplicably unaware of his need. There's perfection everywhere. He was perfect. His environment was perfect. His food was perfect. But he was all alone. And that's not good. So what's God's solution? Verse 18. A helper.
Amen.
A helper. Someone corresponding to him. Someone suitable for him. Someone answering to him. The Creator was above him. He certainly noticed that. The creatures were below him, and he noticed that. They needed someone like him. If you were to take an apple and a sharp knife and cut that apple in two pieces in a zigzag fashion, you'd have two crazy-looking halves. But they would fit together. They would correspond to each other.
Yes, sir.
Perfectly. And that's what God had in mind here. Paul, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Ladies, why are you here? For the man. That's why you're here.
Amen.
She came from man's body. She was made for his sake. 1 Corinthians 11:3 declares that the head of the woman is the man. Genesis 3:16 says, he shall rule over her. Now, some of those things sound harsh, and if it's a lost man, it could be. So God, dealing with a typical man, you know, remember, we might be smart intellectually, but we're dense. We don't notice things like we should.
That's right.
And our wives help us in that regard.
Amen.
I would come in after Sunday night, from the Sunday evening service. And my wife and I would just briefly talk about the service, you know, nice service. And she would just announce, just blurted out, "Something's wrong with so-and-so." "Oh, they tell you something?" "No." "Did someone else tell you something?" "No." "Well, then how do you know?" "I know, something's wrong with them." And sure enough, there was something wrong with them. Because she had the discernment I did not have. She noticed it, picked up on it. God awakens this need because as he named these animals, he noticed, "Oh, you're a rhinoceros, but so is that one, but, oh, male and female, okay." And he named the elephant male and female. And he noticed that the animals were created in pairs. They weren't just one sex, they were unisex.
Man.
They were pairs. And he noticed that, and that clicked in his mind finally. He immediately recognizes, "Hey, there's no Mrs. Adam." It finally clicked. "There was not found an help meet for him." That's what the Bible says. Now, we've reached a pivotal point in our story. The introduction of woman into human history. And this is notable. This is something we need to think about and dwell on. Now, how did God introduce her? With trumpet blasts, and accolades? No. Well, did he give her a jewel-sequined formal gown? No. No. Did he give her a diamond tiara? No. She led a royal procession through the garden? No. Well, then how did he introduce her into humanity? By surgery. Not the way I would have done it. But that's what God does here. He introduces her into human history through surgery. So God meets his needs, and in verse 21, he performs divine surgery. Now, I want you to notice something about this. He knocked him out cold. The Bible says it was a deep sleep. And it was. It was a supernatural sleep. You remember a time when a deep sleep fell upon Abraham when he was sacrificing and making covenant with God. That same term is used in Genesis 15:12, that deep sleep. Remember the time when David and his men stuck up on King Saul and his troops, and he found him sleeping in the trench.
Mm-hmm.
But he was in a deep sleep of the Lord. This word is what we call a tardema, and that is a supernatural unconsciousness. Had you been going through the garden on this occasion, all you would have heard would have been truck traffic. He was out cold. Now, I don't know if some of you guys snore, but that's the way it would have sounded, or something like that, anyway. Now, just put a period on that sentence right there, and let's just think about something parenthetically here. What if God would have said, "Adam, how would you introduce woman into human history?" God only knows what man would have done. Oh, my soul. Just to think about that scares me to death. Can you imagine what a man would have done? I can't believe. Oh, that I'm scared. If it were up to our creative design, we'd create a monster. But he did the surgery. And as we said earlier, as we read that text, he removed part of the rib and flesh. So he goes through intensive care. He's in the recovery room. And he's slowly coming out of his anesthesia. And he meets her for the very first time in human history. "All right," or something to that effect. I think he liked what he saw.
Wow.
I really do.
Glory.
I think he, oh my, wow. I'm glad I wasn't in charge of this. You did a better job than me, Lord.
Woo!
And young people, children, listen to me. This was accomplished with no dating.
Right.
No dating.
Right.
The world does dating.
That's right.
God's people ought to do courtship, where moms and dads are involved in the decision making. And there ought to be no touch policy. No touch! That's right, no touch.
Yeah.
Because touching starts feelings and urges and desires that only married people ought to experience.
Right. Yeah.
What if, after the next Sunday morning service, one of the young men would take Mrs. Vernon's hand and hold her hand for 45 minutes? Your very reaction tells you how wrong that is.
Right.
There's only one man in this world that has that privilege, and that's her husband. It's a sign of intimacy.
Yes, sir.
And it starts feelings and urges and desires that only married people ought to experience. So when you're courting young people, you know what a yardstick is? Okay, that's 3 feet long. You put that between you. Because there's a no-touch policy. Because remember, that starts things that you don't want to start.
That's right.
Until you say your vows at a marriage altar. And then you talk. With a chaperone. Who, by the way, should not be 3 years old. It should be an old enough person to be a responsible adult or free adult. As a chaperone, just to make sure that everything goes the way it should. And then here's your goal. What is your goal? Not only to have the Lord's will, and that's primary, but to come to a wedding altar before your man of God and secretly lean over to your beloved and say, "I've kept myself for you."
Good.
That's your objective.
That's right.
Keep yourself clean. Amen. Till you come to the wedding altar. Those marriages have a far better success rate, believe me.
That's right.
In Genesis 1:31, the world was very good, but not the relationship for Adam, because he was all by himself, and God himself said that was not good. Emphatic. No, it's not good for him to be alone. Until she comes in the picture, and then very good. Very good. She comes in the picture. So what's the first thing Adam does? He names her. He names her Isha. That's a strange sounding name to our Occidental ears. But it's a Hebrew meaning woman. And he's Ish, which means man. So she's from Ish, so she's Isha. In the Semitic world, whoever does the naming is the one who has the authority. So he names his wife because he has authority over her. And this is why he named the animals, and he did it accurately. He had dominion over God's creation. So a woman who is thinking God's thoughts owes her humility and her subjection to her man, not from just the New Testament epistles, but because way back here it's mentioned in Genesis.
Amen.
Now what's the reasoning here of her being provided for the man? Well, as we've already pointed out, a man needs companionship. Now, admittedly, a good old coon dog has some companionship, but not like your wife. He needs the comfort and the delicious relationship with his consort that only a husband and wife can enjoy. Animals can't completely meet that need. And unless you're given the gift of celibacy, he needs his wife. A perfect environment won't meet his needs. We've already found that out. A brother, a father, a child, a friend, none of those would meet his need. And their blessings, don't misunderstand me, but he needed a wife. And a man can't propagate the race all by himself. Are you folks familiar with a group in Pennsylvania called the Shakers? Have you heard of those? Some of those Shaker groups believed in celibacy. You know, they ate separately, they slept separately, they believed in celibacy. Well, guess what? There's no more Shakers.
Right.
That's very predictable. And sodomy is unnatural. It's a perversion of God's plan. Only a woman can have a baby. So a man's needs are met by a woman, Ecclesiastes 4. Let's turn there to Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 4. All these things are written by the preacher. Ecclesiastes 4, here we are. And let's begin our reading at verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And I want to tell you, young people, children, right now you're living under your mom and dad's authority, and you don't experience the life pressures you're going to when you become an adult. And when you become an adult, especially if this world continues to deteriorate in apostasy, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and the pressures just to exist will be intense. By yourself, by God's grace, you could take it, I suppose, but the scriptures indicate that it's far better to have your spouse with you.
That's right.
To share that burden. Two are better than one, it says here, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, men are big babies in so many ways. You know, and a man might get a splinter in his finger. My finger. And you know, they make a big fuss about their stupid finger. Because men are just big babies over these things.
Amen.
Yes.
Did I hear amens? You don't have to agree with that. But she helps him up when he falls, because he has another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? When you sleep by yourself, especially in cold weather, that's a challenge. And that's why they got Abishai for King David, because to keep, give him his body warmth, give his body some heat. And if one prevailed against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So if you have yourself, your spouse, and the Spirit of God, that's what you need. A threefold cord that's not quickly broken. All right, let's go back to our text. So a man's needs are met by that woman. A woman is to be a comfort to him, an encouragement to her man, practically keeping him warm in bed. She gets embarrassed when I call her my Abishag. A man, his wife, and the Lord can withstand incredible pressures. That's that threefold cord. So the institution of marriage was not dreamed up by a couple of Neanderthals named Og and Bog to solve the division of labor. That's not how it all began. It began like we're describing it here from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. This is not an expediency. This is, no, that's not it at all. This is God's best. Christian marriage is God's best.
Right.
Girls were not created to carry a rifle into combat.
Man.
That's right.
They're not created to fly a jet pilot in aerial fighting.
Amen.
Or to be a policeman or a welder or a truck driver or a captain of industry or a leading scorer in the NBA.
Man.
Right.
You know, I've been in some Christian school activities, and I've seen these girls out there, and I wish they'd get dressed, you know. They weren't even dressed. And one would come down the floor, whoa, whoa, She'd go bear hunting with a stick. I bet she couldn't pick a decent meal.
Five.
I bet she couldn't sew a dress. I was in a church one time, and a young woman, I guess in her teens, came up to her pastor, and to act like one of the guys, punched her pastor on the shoulder and lifted him off his feet. Now, I want to ask you, brother, something. Would you open the door for her?
That was the only for me.
I would run for her, but I wouldn't open the door for her. She wanted to be like one of the guys. And girls, I hope that's not your goal. I hope you want to be one of the godly girls in this church.
Amen.
Not one of the guys. You're made a girl, not a guy.
Amen.
Male and female created he them. Not a whole bunch of in between. You're one or the other. And I see a whole lot of girls here. And there ought to be no doubt about what you are. But I look at some people today and I'm not sure what they are. I'm really not. I can't discern if they're male or female.
That's right.
I don't know. But the Bible says it's male or female. One of the two. So we need one another. And men, God says you need her even if there's times you don't think you do. You need her.
Right.
Without each other, it's like trying to function without major body parts. That would be very difficult. And it's only when God removes a spouse through physical death that we can live by God's grace without them. Because our vow, and when you get married, you take a vow, which God takes very seriously, even though people don't. Because if you break a vow, God will destroy the work of your hands. That's very serious. So it's till death do we part. That's the marriage vow. And then God will give you grace to be a widow or a widower. He'll establish the border of the widow. He'll help that man to either remain single as a widower or to have another spouse. God gave me a beautiful spouse, and I just love her to pieces.
Man.
But sadly, many marriages are a distortion of God's ideal. And a man's satisfaction cannot be his job, his friends, his hobbies, his coon dog. His human satisfaction has to be his bride.
Yeah.
That's got to be his human satisfaction. For example, now don't anyone answer this question. Don't answer me. Did you remember your wife's birthday last year? Don't answer me. Did you remember your wedding anniversary? You know, to men, that's not a high priority sometimes, but it's a high priority to those ladies. And if I'm so busy that I'm not remembering her birthday and our anniversary, I'm busier than God wants me to be. So my human satisfaction has got to be my bride. And man's a social creature, and because marriage is so ideal, it's a picture of Christ and the church. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this in verses 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Then he goes on in verse 32 and says this. This is a great mystery. Now, when you see that Bible word, mystery, don't start thinking of, that's not the idea. When the Bible mentions that word mystery, it's a truth that heretofore has not been revealed, but now it is. That's what for example, to the Jew, the church was an abomination because it was a mystery until the church was started. It was no longer a mystery. But this relationship between a husband and his wife is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, does this help us, especially fellas, all of us, to be sure, but especially we men, we need to think about this relationship we have with our bride. It answers to the relationship between Christ and his church. Now we're on sacred ground. This is a very sacred thing, and God takes it in a very serious way. So there's a sense in which a man really doesn't begin to live with his full potential until he loves someone else on his own level. Now that's assuming that you don't have the gift of celibacy, and I should include this, because there are some men who have the gift of celibacy. And they are a gift to the church. They can go where a married man could not go. They can do things in Christ's church that a couple could not do. So the Lord Jesus points that out in the Gospel of Matthew. So don't put down a eunuch. That's what you would call a eunuch. They're born that way. They have no desire for marriage, and praise God for them. When we had our girls' home for all those decades, we had single ladies who at least put off marriage for a time so that they could serve helping these troubled girls to find the Lord. And that was their choice. God gave them grace to do that. Now, how should a woman view her role? 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. She was created for the man. Have you ladies ever asked those philosophical questions? Who am I? Why am I here? You know, those kinds of questions. I can answer the question. You're here for the man.
Yeah.
Unless you have the gift of celibacy. You're here for the man. God has placed her in a helping role. 1 Corinthians 11, 8. What's her reason for existence? For the man. That's why she's here. Verse 9. And she was not only here for the man, she was given a subordinate role. Now, what I'm describing to you would create the third world war out of this world.
Yes, sir.
Because they don't have a concept of what the scripture teaches along these lines. But I'm assuming that you are at least, if you're not a Christian, you're at least a God-fearing person, or you wouldn't be here. So she was given this subordinate role. The head of the woman is the man. Now, don't misunderstand this. I've met all kinds of wives who are brilliant. They were brilliant than their husband. They're smarter than their husband. They're more gifted than their husband. They're more articulate than their husband. They're more all these wonderful things they have in their personality, but she still has to be under his authority. The head of the woman is the man. So this has nothing to do with the intrinsic value of the man or the woman, but the office that God wants them to fulfill. That capability and function and role. He wants her to be under that man, for him to rule over her. And obviously that should be done with grace and godliness and compassion and all those things. Because he's acting, he has three hats, right? Prophet, priest, and king. And you had better act as prophet, priest, and king in your home, or you're going to have a wounded wife on your hands. So both the husband and the wife are of equal value in the sight of God. In Christ, we do the Jew, Gentile, bond, or free, male or female. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. No one's more important than anybody else. We're equal in value.
Man.
Value. But we have different roles. We have different responsibilities, a different office, a different function. She's given this God-given desire to please her husband. Genesis 3:16 says that. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And dear feminine heart group tonight, if you don't desire to please your husband, you're not in God's will right now. Because God wants you to please your husband. If you resist his authority and resist his leadership, you've either got the wrong friends or you're listening to wrong voices.
That's right.
Because that's not what God teaches here. Sisters, it's unnatural for you to lead your family. That's not normal in the Bible sense of the word. You are to be dependent, not independent. And you know, over these decades, I've met some feminine hearts that, I'll be the day where some man tells me what to do. Ooh. I don't want to meet her in a dark alley. My goodness. But God wants you to follow, not lead.
Yeah,
and if you're not willing to do that, then please don't marry.
That's right.
And ruin your life and his and maybe some children's. Now, young people, if you're listening to these things, children, girls, boys, don't give up on marriage.
Amen.
Don't give up on marriage. You know, over the decades in our ministry, we saw girls who were, they were already in their young age, I'm never going to marry. Because their understanding of marriage was fighting, third world war, just physical altercations. And that's what they thought of marriage, what it was.
Yes, sir.
And so they conclude, I don't want a part of that.
That's right.
And so they, I'm never going to marry. And many have said that. Because all they've experienced is all those heartaches and tears.
Right.
You know, my dear bride was raised in the home of a drunkard. But she purposed in her heart, I don't want a home like that. And God honored her prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like me when I'm going to assemble something. Open the box. And here's these things called directions. Who needs those? You know, I've got my pliers and my screwdriver, right? And so I tackle this thing, and 5 hours later, where's those directions? I can't make head or tails of anything. Now, she could. In our house, she does all kind of stuff. Oh. Fellas, I hope you don't reach the point in thinking like the men of this world. I need a night out with the boys. No, you don't need a night out with the boys.
Right.
Amen.
But you need a night with your wife.
Amen.
Amen.
You need a date with your wife. You need to please her and meet her needs. Some girls that we've ministered to over the years have introduced me to their fiancé. Oh, my soul. He's clearly a loser. You know, it looked like he fell into the tackle box several times. You know, his skin looks like a road map. But what do you say to this poor girl? Because she's not teachable at that point. Because unfortunately, some girls can give their hearts to a loser and then pay for it for the rest of their life.
That's right.
I may have told you about this, Pastor. I can't remember if I did or not, but I'll just repeat the story. True story. I was preaching for this brother in the South, as a matter of fact. And the last night of those meetings, he came up to me and he said, I want you to use my story as an illustration, but please don't use my name. And I agreed to that. What happened was, he had this 19-year-old daughter who met this guy, and the pastor saw that he was a loser. And so he said, honey, I don't want you to spend another moment with that guy. He's a jerk. Her response, but I love him. Like, that'll answer all questions, solve all problems, because she said those words. No problem, I love him. That'll settle everything from now and for eternity, because I said those words. So the battle began.
Yes, sir.
Between that father and that daughter. And it was intense. And over a period of time. But the girl was unrelenting. A girl who has set out to destroy herself can be very determined.
Yes, sir.
I'm sad to say.
Amen.
And so the father just got so upset, and he finally said, all right, have it your way. And so they married. And children came along rapidly. They had three by the time this story worked its way out. And I forget now, were they separated or divorced? I can't remember.
I'm not sure.
You can't remember either. I'm ruining my story. But what was it?
Probably.
Oh, he left her. He left her. So here she is, his mother with three small children, and he's gone. He's gone to greener pastures. And so there came a day after he had left for some time, where she came home and said, "Daddy, if you had sat on me and made me mine, I would have hated you, but I would have gotten over it. But I can't change what I have now." Young people, I hope you listen to that true story. Because you're a girl like any other girl, and you are capable of being deceived. And if you're here tomorrow night, you'll learn about women being deceived. Because that's next in line here in Genesis. That's why when you make, and this is for every young person here tonight, when you make life-changing decisions, write this in concrete, okay? Write it in stone. I'm not going to make a life-changing decision without the enthusiastic support of my mom and dad and my preacher. Yeah. Because if they are not enthusiastic about this life-changing decision, and marriage is life-changing, something's wrong.
That's right.
Or your mom or dad or your preacher or both might say, "You better wait." Something like that. And then you better wait. Or you better give up on the idea. Yeah. Because you are capable of being deceived. It'll ruin your life.
That's right.
I hope you believe me.
Yes, sir.
Because I've seen a lot of that over
That's
the years.
Right.
Many, if not most, marriages are living far below their privileges. And really, it's even among Christians. And it really is, we need to recommit ourselves to our spouse to keep proper priorities. Outside of the Lord, my spouse is the most important thing I have.
Man.
Man.
I had a nightmare once about someone taking my wife away from me. It's terrible. But if a man's needs are met apart from his wife by a job, hobby, friends, so forth, he's out of God's order. A man doesn't need the sports page or a cell phone or his TV or his coon dog or his job or his hobby. He desperately needs his bride.
Man.
Yeah.
So a man who has a good God and a good wife and still complains would have complained in paradise. And ladies, remember, you're not his teacher. You're not his boss. You're not his foreman. You're not his superintendent. You're his helper and his comforter. It's hard to be a comfort when you're nagging him miserable or you're ordering him around. That's not very comforting. But externals will never satisfy a man. Shotgun, bass boat, coon dog, Honda. The Bible very clearly says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, not he who finds a Honda. In many ways, the woman is to the husband as the Holy Spirit is to the believer. The divine paraclete. The what? The paraclete. That one who comes alongside in time of help
Amen.
And need. That's the divine paraclete. That's the Holy Spirit. That helper, that encourager, that comforter. So ladies, it's not degrading. It's not demeaning. It's not unfulfilling to provide for a man what he cannot provide for himself. In paradise, Adam desperately needed Eve. Remember when he was all by himself? It was not good. Until she came along. Adam was very good. And only you can completely meet his needs. To put it another way, you brides here tonight, you are absolutely indispensable until God parts you by death. Now, some ladies have said to me, "Well, we don't get along sometimes." And I know he knows why I'm upset. He doesn't have a clue. That's the psyche of the man. You believe he knows exactly why you're upset. He doesn't have a clue. And that's why he doesn't understand sometimes why he desperately needs you. Would you stand with me in prayer, please? May I have some instrumentals?
That's right.
And I wonder tonight, I'm kind of a